Numbers chapter 16. This will serve as our text for this evening. We'll consider the entire chapter of Numbers 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses will cause to come near to him. He will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And I invite you to turn also in the back of your hymnals to page 12, where we'll consider also Lord's Day 5 in conjunction with Numbers 16. We consider Lord's Day 5, the first part, first catechism lesson from part 2 on man's deliverance. Question and answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Question and answer 13. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Question and answer 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. Question and answer 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. So ends the reading of the summary of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would we say about justice if Saddam Hussein were released from prison by a pardon? Or if the leaders of Hezbollah were captured and then let free again without any punishment whatsoever? Or what about the group who recently had planned to bomb planes that were moving from Britain to the United States? What if they were set free? What would be the reaction? Anger, confusion, outcry, millions of letters to the editor and to world leaders. Politicians would be scrambling, and there'd be rioting in the streets. These men are severe criminals. We could list many more who would fit the same profile. Murderers, criminals against humanity, savages, barbarians, evil dictators. These are the characteristics of these kinds of men, these kinds of people. Indeed, they deserve to be punished for their crimes. Some might even go as far to say that they deserve to rot in prison for the rest of their lives or face the death penalty. There should be no escape for them because of the millions of people that they have killed, for the countries that they have destroyed, and for the pain and the suffering that they have caused. But what about our sins? Are our sins not also heinous and grievous to our Lord God? Indeed, they are not as severe as these men that we've spoken of. But what should we say about God's justice in releasing us from punishment? We come to release and pardon by no work, no merit of our own. And yet God must have his justice satisfied. Payment for our guilt must be made. We read of these things in the first four Lord's Days of the Catechism. And now coming to Lord's Day 5, we're that much wiser to tackle this issue of the payment of our sins. And so we find this truth in Lord's Day 5. Concerning the payment for our guilt, God provides a mediator. Concerning the payment for our guilt, God provides a mediator. And we read of first the necessity of this mediator, second, the character of this mediator, and third, the activity of this mediator. First, we come to discover the necessity of this mediator. We consider the first three questions of Lord's Day 5 and the first 45 verses of Numbers 16. In the previous four Lord's Days, we found that we have a problem, a desperate problem. Sin and misery are a very real part of our lives. We have before us every hour, every day, every Lord's Day, this perfect law of God. We know that we've transgressed it. And we come to make this confession after much learning and studying through the Catechism so far. It's a humble acknowledgement that God's justice must be satisfied and that we indeed deserve temporal and eternal punishment for our sins. This confession is one of surrender, a confession that we make because we have learned now to bow down before the face of Almighty God in humility. We must be on our knees here, sobbing in the face of our own inadequacy before God. And our cry is this: be merciful to us, sinners. This is the effect of hearing and adhering to the law of God, that we go to our knees before Him, that we plead for mercy. We know of our guilt when we read the law, when we hear it read. We know that we're rebels, and the proper response for us is humility before God. But we might wonder why this first question of the Catechism is included in the second part on man's deliverance. Why is it there in this place? Well, it's there because that's where it belongs. This question is included there because it tells us that we deserve punishment both in this world and forever. But that confession is a necessary part of our redemption. Indeed, this was the gospel message that John the Baptist brought to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Luke 13, Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. Knowing our sin and our misery brings us to our knees in this confession before the Lord. And yet somehow our hearts ache at the hearing of this truth. There must be a way for us to be released from this condemnation, to be saved from this impending judgment. And so the question before us to consider: how do we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? There is here in question 12 of the Catechism both a prayer and a desire for communion and fellowship with God. The prayer or petition here is for release, escape from punishment. Yes, there is a fear here of punishment, to be sure. But as the Catechism puts it, the very motivation of asking this question is for fellowship with God. How can we return to God's favor? That is the desire of fellowship. Having been outside of the fellowship of God in our sins, the desire for us in Christ is to have that fellowship and unity with our Heavenly Father, to decrease that distance between Creator and creature. And so we could not accuse the petitioner here in the Catechism of spiritual selfishness, because his desire is fellowship with God. In our relationships with each other, with our children, with our parents, our spouses, with indeed all of our loved ones, we are not content when conflict has happened until forgiveness has been granted and received, and that relationship is made aright again. If we have a fight with our husband or our wife, we're not satisfied if the issue is merely avoided and a fight is escaped. There has to be reconciliation, forgiveness. We need that assurance that the relationship has been restored and is still intact. We desire that with God also. When we're redeemed and captured by Jesus Christ, we know that we've broken the perfect bonds of that relationship that we once had because of our sins. But indeed, we're not satisfied until we know that God has restored us, that we are aright again with Almighty God. The interest here is not the gift of God's favor, but in God Himself. It is better to be in the wilderness with God than to be in the land flowing with milk and honey without God. What makes heaven so beautiful is not the pearly gates and the splashing fountains and the streets of gold, but that God Himself is there. That is our desire, to be with Him in a right and perfect relationship. But the answer that we get, answer 12 in the Catechism, seems to offer us no hope at all. We get back to hearing about God's justice because sins have been conducted. Sins have been lodged against His holiness, and that guilt must be paid for. The Catechism says the claims of His justice must be paid in full. God doesn't say to us, pay what you can, and then He'll do the rest. No, full payment is all that can be or that will be accepted. And so we come to realize that either we must make this payment, or another must make the payment for us. So we ask this question, can we ourselves pay this debt? Can we rescue ourselves from spiritual bankruptcy? Well, if this was financial bankruptcy, we all know that we would do what we could to pay our own way. We'd save ourselves if we could. We'd rather uphold our honor than suffer the shame of bankruptcy. But God's justice doesn't work this way. We can't pay our own way. There are people everywhere in the world trying to buy God's favor, either with real money or with good works, with ceremonies, fastings, and vows, and all other kinds of religious traditions. The Catechism clearly states, by no means. And while all around us, all of these other religions, people are trying the by every means way, it's a harder step for us to say, I have nothing to give to pay off that debt, than to say, well, certainly I have at least this to give. What about our religiosity? What about our traditions? We catch ourselves going through the motions all the time. There are some people in Reformed churches that only go to church because they always have. It's what their fathers did and their fathers before them. Some people in Reformed churches only stay married because that is the tradition. They've lost the heart of the matter. We consider in Numbers 16, these men that followed this man Korah, they were going through all the motions. Ceremonially, they did everything right. But where was their heart? It was still focused on getting what they wanted, what they believed that they deserved. Their heart was not focused on acting in accord with God's law out of love, but out of selfish gain. Our best works won't get us away from God's judgment. Our religious practices must be done with sincere hearts and out of thankfulness to God. But they are done in response to what God has already done, what God has already given to us. We don't come to church because we think by doing so we can gain God's favor. We come to church because God has already given His favor, His grace, and His mercy to us. And so we respond to that grace and mercy. Question 13 asks this question: can we pay this debt ourselves? Well, the answer is clear and to the point: certainly not. But we're intended to learn something when we read through the Catechism. It's not enough that we're given black and white answers, though it would be equally true to the Word of God if the Catechism simply said, certainly not. We're intended to learn why we are incapable of making this payment ourselves. And the Catechism boldly states, actually, we increase our guilt every day. Look with me, if you will, in Numbers 16, verses 16 through 21. And there we read these words: and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Korah and all his followers responded to the words of Moses. They brought the 250 censers before the Lord. They acted religiously. They responded by way of ceremony, by putting this incense in their censers and standing before the Lord. But in their hearts, they were still harboring these sinful desires. They wanted power. They wanted prestige in Israel. All the priests in Israel were Levites. But not all the Levites in Israel were priests. Yet every man in the tribe of Levi had been separated unto the Lord in a special way above the rest of the people. And this wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Korah and for his followers. They wanted the same treatment and the same honor that the priests had. But what is clear, very clear, in the Lord's demonstration of his power here and of his judgment is that only Aaron's line was to have that honor. And it was an honor that was granted by the Lord. It was not taken and it was not earned. It was given. When Korah and his followers appear before their Lord, they increase their debt before him because they don't bring penitent hearts. Instead, they continue in their sins and they come before the Lord as false priests. No matter what sacrifice they brought, they were still false priests because they were not of the lineage of Aaron. That was the requirement of priesthood. And so they stand here before the Lord in their rebellion, and their incense was not a sweet aroma to the Lord, but a putrid stench that brought about their destruction. Trying to pay our debt with the Lord, it's like paying $100 toward a credit card, and then immediately going out and charging another $200 on the same card. Or when the government says they're going to take $15 million to pay off the national debt, and then they turn around and they sign an additional $25 million for other projects. These examples are a bit trite, a little absurd. But they illustrate the point. Trying to pay off the debt that we owe to God for our sins is entirely futile and impossible. We don't need a payment plan. What we need is debt cancellation. Otherwise, we will suffer the punishment for that debt for eternity. When we try to bring down the debt of our sin with our good works, we end up increasing our debt because even our good works are tainted with sin. We would keep adding to the balance due to the Lord and heaping debt upon debt upon debt with our tainted and dirty and filthy works. They cannot begin to pay the sin that we have committed. Even by sitting in church, yes, by sitting in church, we increase our debt. sinful thoughts and desires and emotions. These things plague us all of the time. We cannot escape our indwelling sin, even when we're before God's presence in church worshiping Him. So what now? Have we no hope at all? We've seen the futility of trying to pay our own way. And yet we come to a second possibility. Well, if not by ourselves, then by another creature, perhaps. Perhaps there is a certain creature that could take our place. But there is not. Man was created as the highest being on earth to have dominion, to fill and subdue. And now he asks for another creature to help. Indeed, it's impossible. Were the sacrifices of the Old Testament efficacious for salvation? Were the sacrifices of the Old Testament sufficient or able to give Israel full and free salvation? Or were they not also waiting for the Messiah? Well, when we sin, we do so with our bodies and we do so in our souls. So could an angel take our place then? Well, angels have souls, but they have no bodies. So all the sin that we have committed in the body would remain. Well, animals have bodies, but they have no souls. So all sin committed in the soul would remain. And so we're left with this, that only a human could take the place of humans. But notice also in Numbers 16, verses 41 through 45, these people, Israel, the people of Israel, they come before Moses and Aaron and they come with a complaint against an apparent injustice. You have killed the people of the Lord, they said. But it was not Moses and Aaron who killed the Lord's people. It was the Lord who killed the Lord's people. They were wicked, they were rebellious, and they received their due punishment. And this complaint lodged against Moses and Aaron is once again rebellion against the leadership of Yahweh. This complaint results in anger from the Lord. And though Moses and Aaron lay down before the tent of meeting, the Lord is set to destroy these rebellious people. The Lord says here in verse 45, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." He doesn't grant opportunity here for sacrifice, does he? He does not show compassion on these people. He will not suffer another creature to pay for their trespasses and rebellion. He desires to consume them in his wrath because of their sins. But no creature, not even a man, could sustain the wrath of God. God's wrath is eternal, and man is temporal. The wrath of God is a consuming fire. Indeed, the men with the 250 censers were consumed with fire. Our attempt to bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin is utterly futile and useless. We need another, as was mentioned in question and answer 12. But this is another with a capital A. We need a mediator. And so we come to the last question of this Lord's Day, question and answer 15. And there we read, "What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then?" This brings us to the second point, where we discover the character of this mediator. This event in number 16 of which we have read is a prophecy of this mediator to come. In verse 46, Aaron is called as the high priest in Israel to run out to the people before the plague, to offer incense before the Lord so that the plague will stop. God's wrath came down upon these insolent people who came before the tent of meeting where God dwelt among his people. Wrath had come down, and only this chosen man, only Aaron, this high priest, could offer such an atonement. According to the law, Aaron was ceremonially clean. He was chosen by God to serve as high priest. He was an Israelite from the tribe of Levi. Aaron and his household were set apart from the other Levites to always serve the Lord as high priests. And he was raised up in Israel as a leader among the people. And here he acts on the behalf of the Israelites. And so Aaron's character, though not perfectly relational to this mediator, His character is prophetic of this mediator to come. This mediator must be truly human, as the Catechism states, because as we heard earlier, only a human can pay for the sins of humans. He must be creaturely in this way, because no other creature will be punished for the sins that we have committed. No other creature but a human should pay for what we have committed against God. But unlike mere humans, unlike Aaron and unlike us, this mediator must also be truly righteous. He must be perfect, without blemish, like that Passover lamb in Israel that pointed the entire nation to this mediator. He must be pure and undefiled, and according to the law, he must be blameless. Not a transgressor, but one who followed the law of God with perfect love for God and perfect love for neighbor. One who has actively and obediently done all that the law has required. But that is not enough yet, is it? No mere creature could bear the weight of God's wrath, and so this mediator must also be something more than a mere human, something more than even a perfect human. He must also be true God. He must be more powerful than all creatures, powerful enough to bear God's wrath. But who could possibly bear the eternal wrath of God but God Himself? And so this is the mediator that we must have, truly human and truly God. But a mediator like this must certainly be chosen as well. How else could this mediator come to our rescue unless he were called to that position, unless he were ordained to this office and this call of mediator and high priest? Just as Aaron was chosen and ordained as high priest, so this mediator must be chosen and ordained. And in this call of mediator, he does what is the will of God. So we come to the third point where we discover the activity of this mediator. We know our desperate need for this mediator. We know about his character. But what does he really do for us? Well, this mediator is the answer to the problem that we encountered in question and answer 12. He is that another that was mentioned. He is the answer to the ultimate question that is asked in this entire Lord's Day. How can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? We have seen so clearly that we cannot do this on our own, nor will God allow another creature to stand in our place. So the activity of this mediator is to pay the punishment for our sins. Look again with me at number 16, this time verses 47 through 50. And there we read, "Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." Aaron, as this prophetic image of our mediator to come, stands here between the living and the dead. What a beautiful picture of what our mediator does for us. On the one side of Aaron stood the people under the wrath and the judgment of God. They utterly perished and were destroyed. They were consumed by the plague. They suffered the punishment for their own sins, and they could not withstand the power of God, and they died because of it. They had no hope on their own. But Aaron's atonement was sufficient here to stay the plague from those who stood on the other side of Aaron, who stood on the side of the living. He stood as the high priest with his incense and his censer, and those behind him lived. Like a wall that had come up, Aaron separated the dead and the living. But those who were saved were not saved because they were less guilty than the others, or because they were more righteous than those who had perished. They were spared because of Aaron, because he stood in their place, and his offering to the Lord was sufficient to keep them from perishing in the plague. Indeed, this prophesies of our mediator, who we know as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our sins, he stood in our place. He was called by Almighty God to His position to be our great high priest and to bear the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus Christ stands between the dead and the living. Those on the one side of Christ must perish in the judgment upon them for their own sins. But for us, brothers and sisters, we stand on the other side of Christ, on the side of the living, and we are spared the wrath of God. But we're not saved because we're less guilty or more righteous than the others. We're saved because we're in Christ. And Jesus didn't merely make atonement for our sins. He was the only atonement. He was the sacrifice. And so we see that we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our answer to question 12 of Lord's Day 5. How then can we escape this punishment and return then to God's favor? The answer is in Jesus Christ. God's justice against our sins is paid in full in Jesus Christ. He was punished for our sakes, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we then return to God's favor, to fellowship and unity with our Heavenly Father. We are now welcomed into His courts. We're called to pray. We are brought before Him to worship Him. God doesn't look upon us as sinners anymore. He looks upon His Son, our mediator, our great high priest. He sees His justice satisfied in His Son. And then He turns to us. He looks upon us as His children. We are loved by God in Jesus Christ. And His payment brings us back into that right relationship with God again. And so we can have this blessed communion and fellowship with our Heavenly Father because of our mediator. We know also from the events in Numbers 16 that this mediator is not for all people. His atonement is not universal. It doesn't apply to everyone. We read in verse 49 of Numbers 16 that 14,700 people died from the plague. And that does not include the people that died along with Korah. But what is so clearly evident in this story before us is that all of the people and the ones that were spared, they too deserve death for their rebellion. In fact, we are rebels too. And yet we stand here today. We stand here in the presence of God as His children. How can this be? It's because of God's grace, providing a mediator and providing Jesus Christ and not sparing His only Son, and so that Jesus can stand now between the living and the dead. Like an umbrella protects against the rain, like a shield against flying arrows, so does Christ protect us from the wrath of God against our sin. He takes it all. Everyone, and we are allowed to live in God's grace. The wrath of God will never come upon us because everything, all of our sins are paid for. And the difference between us who are alive in Christ and those who remain dead in their sins is nothing more or less than God's wondrous, powerful grace. What mercy there is in our God, that He provided this mediator to stand in our behalf. We find that God's justice must be satisfied. It will be satisfied. It is satisfied. But for us to bear our own trespasses means to perish in eternal death. We are in desperate need of a mediator, someone or some creature to take our place and bear the punishment. But no creature will do, for a human must pay for our sins. And God, in His mercy, provides this man, this perfect man, to stand in our place. He is also perfect and true God, for only God can bear the wrath of God. Our mediator, Jesus Christ, it is He and Him alone. He stands between the living and the dead, and He protects us from the wrath of God against our sins by taking all of our guilt and our punishment upon Himself. Now we live in the grace of God, free from eternal punishment because of our mediator. We have been released from this bond. We have been spared from the plague, and we have been placed on the side of the living. Let us not return to our rebellious ways, and let us not forget that it is by God's grace that has given us shelter in Jesus Christ. And let us now live then in thankfulness and in praise for the gift of this wonderful and awesome mediator. Amen.